Well, we are in the midst of a sermon series on the spiritual disciplines, and we've talked about how important they are, how foundational they are, because they're relational. They help us to become closer to God, closer to Jesus Christ, closer to the Spirit of God. We've talked about the importance of having a quiet time. We've talked about the importance of setting a time aside where we can focus on God, where we can focus on His Word, where we can read the Bible, where we can study the Bible, where we can meditate on the Bible. We are looking at the discipline of prayer this morning. Our passage is going to be Matthew 6, 5 through 13. This is kind of our inspiration. We're going to look at significant portions of this passage while adding a lot of other scripture. And let me just say this. If you're looking at your outline in your bulletin and thinking there's no way we're beating the lunch crowd, you're right. But it could have been a lot worse. There is so much in the Bible that instructs us regarding prayer, and we look at people praying, and we look at what it says about prayer. We could literally be weeks and weeks and weeks, and maybe we will do that at some point in the future, maybe even the near future. But for this morning, we're gonna look at what I think is most important when we come to the discipline of prayer. So Matthew 6, 5 through 13. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, and we thank you so much for your word to us. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you will help us to understand your message, that you will help us to understand the importance of prayer and how we should engage in it. And I pray, Lord, if there's anyone here struggling in their relationship with you or struggling to know you better, that through the power of your word and through the power of your spirit, you will reveal yourself to them in a special way, perhaps even for the first time, that they may come to know the joy of your salvation. But Lord, help us all, as a result of being here, to desire to become closer to you through prayer and to better understand how to do that. And it's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, one of the first things we see from the Bible that is really kind of foundational for our lives is that we are told to pray constantly. This is from 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Now, many have wondered, how in the world can we pray without ceasing? I mean, we have things to do in our lives. We have jobs. We're with other people. We're in relationships. You know, we can't pray all of the time. But I think this refers to an attitude and a willingness regarding prayer. And if we think about the fact that God is literally inside of us through His Spirit, He is with us all the time, then we should be able and willing, and we should even desire to talk to Him whenever we can. You know, we're going to be talking about this later on in the sermon, but we don't have to go to a particular place or have a particular time. If God is with us, we should be talking to Him constantly. That's why it says pray without ceasing. Not that we can do it every second of the day, but that we can do it whenever we want to, wherever we find ourselves. We should do it whenever we're in difficulty, whenever we're having a good time, whenever we need help, whenever we want to praise. God should be right here as our friend, as our Savior, as our Lord. He is all the things we need Him to be. And we need to talk to Him because prayer is relational. We want to be in a relationship with Him. This is the whole reason we talked about Mary and Martha. The very beginning of the series, You know, Martha was very concerned about serving. She had to serve. She had to do something. And Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus said, well, Mary's chosen the good portion. And we talked about how it doesn't mean we don't serve, but it's foundational to sit at Jesus' feet, to worship God, to have that relationship in the right place. Because if the relationship is in the right place, then we'll know the things that we are supposed to do. And we read this in Romans 8:15. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is the Aramaic term for father, and it would be the common Jewish dialect in Israel at this time. And many have speculated this is more like a daddy than a father, which is entirely possible. So it speaks to an intimacy there. It could also speak to the importance of prayer and the importance of addressing God in this way. Like when Jesus says, truly, truly, it's a double emphasis. So Father, Father is a way of expressing our complete adoration and our complete submission and our complete surrender. Father, Father. But it's relational. Prayer is nothing if not relational. And since God is with us all the time, we can pray to Him all the time. Not literally, but figuratively. And how sad is it if we have that ability and that opportunity and we don't take advantage of it? Well, we've already talked about the importance of having a quiet time, importance of solitude, and that solitude or that quiet time helps us to pray. Now, we do recognize that public prayer is necessary, but it has limitations. In fact, Jesus engaged in public prayer, a simple one when he was feeding the 5,000, Mark 8:6, and when he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people, and they set them before the crowd. So here he is with the crowd, with the disciples. He breaks the bread. He gives thanks, which is out loud as a prayer, and it's public. And we have lots of times when we engage in public prayer, and it's right to engage in public prayer. But private prayer allows us to be open and real. And this comes from our passage today, Matthew 6:6. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Go off. Be by yourself with God. Because then you can be open, then you can be real. There are things about our own lives we don't want to share in front of everybody. There are things in other people's lives we don't necessarily want to share with everyone. In fact, oftentimes people might come up to me frequently saying, I have this going on in my life. You can pray for me. Your wife can pray for me, but I don't want anyone else to know. You know, and that's why private prayer is so important. We can be open with God. We can talk about whatever we want to talk about. We don't have to worry about other people listening. And hopefully that helps us to be less pretentious, which is very, very important. We'll get to in a minute. But as I've already stated, first of all, time and place don't matter in prayer. And posture doesn't matter in prayer. But Jesus prayed wherever he was, whenever he was. Matthew 1:35, and rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. Luke 6:12, in these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. So morning, night, noon, mealtime, whenever, Jesus prayed. And we see the same thing with posture. I mean, I'm sure many of you, when you were younger, might have learned that you knelt beside the bed at night, you folded your hands like this, maybe you clasped them like this, and you said, now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep, whatever it was. But while that is fine, it doesn't always have to be that way. Luke 22:41, and he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, he knelt down and prayed. And then Mark 11:25, and whenever you stand praying, Jesus said, forgive. But stand praying. So you can stand, you can kneel, you can be lying down. Doesn't matter. Posture doesn't matter. Time doesn't matter. Place doesn't matter. Now, there may be some ways you pray that are a result of what you're praying or might even be affected by your prayer. When you're praising God, some people find it natural to lift up their hands like this. I don't. I can't. I'm English and German. I was not allowed those types of displays when I was younger. Okay, it feels uncomfortable for me. And that, you may think that's sad, and it probably is. But it's just not me. I never want to be the center of attention, which is really strange. You have no idea how difficult it was for me to get up and preach my first sermon when I was like, it must be a calling from God that I want to do this, because this is not what I would want to do normally. So, or when maybe you're confessing to God, it might be natural to be down on your knees or maybe prostrate before Him. Or there may be a special place you go to that you've prayed before or had a particular event, a special event happen there, a religious event, a place of special significance. So you may enjoy praying there. It may mean something to you, but you don't have to pray there. You don't have to pray in a particular place. You don't have to pray a particular way. You just have to pray. And that's why it's so important to remember that God is with us, in us. We pray to Him all the time. We pray constantly. But one thing does matter very, very much. Sincerity matters in prayer. Matthew 6:5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But the idea here is you don't pray to be heard by others. You aren't praying for other people when you pray. Now, you might say, well, what about public prayers? Well, there are certain things you bring before God in a public setting that are important, and certain things you don't bring before God in a public setting. But you have to remember, even in the public setting, even when you know other people are listening, you're still praying to God. And especially true in a private setting, you're praying to God, and it's easier to remember then. But the point here is that we aren't to be pretentious when we pray. We aren't to pray for other people. We're to pray as a part of our relationship with God. Even our public prayers should be like that. And we should make sure that we're not hiding from God or pretending with God. Because there are times sometimes when we're angry with God. And maybe we come to Him and we pray to Him and we don't express that anger. Do you really think He doesn't know? He knows. We're to be real. We're to be open. We're to be sincere in our prayers. That's because the best relationships are built on openness, honesty, vulnerability. That is so true, especially of our relationship with God. And prayer, the good news about all of this is that prayer is something that we can learn. You know, it's not something that we haven't been given instruction in. It's not something we just need to kind of figure out. We have some guidance for it in the Bible. What we read this morning was guidance. And we find that even more so when Jesus went through this prayer, the Lord's Prayer, in Luke. In Luke 11:1, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when He finished, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray. Well, that means prayer can be learned. We can learn about prayer, and that's exactly what the Lord's Prayer does. It teaches us some important things about prayer. Now, we aren't going to step through the whole thing. I'm going to take some important ideas out, because once again, if we went through just the Lord's Prayer, that would easily take a whole sermon. So the two kind of basic points we get right off the bat is, first of all, prayer includes praise. Okay? It's not just all about our wants and needs. When we come to God in prayer, we should be praising Him. Matthew 6:9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. We are to praise God. And we see David doing this in the entirety of a psalm, Psalm 18. I'm just going to read verses 1 through 3. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Here he's referencing God as his strength, his rock, his deliverer, his salvation, his stronghold. He is worthy to be praised. God is the God who helps, who cares, who loves, who delivers. I mean, you go through the entire psalm. It's a psalm of praise. And that is what we should be doing in our prayers as well. And sometimes we maybe have a line or two of praise, and I am as guilty as anyone else of this, because I don't know if some of you probably come on Thursday morning and listen to Thursday morning at prayer. I try and include praise as a part of that, but I'm also recognizing that one of the things we're getting together for is to pray for other people. So I kind of get to the petition part of it rather quickly, and that's the majority of the time. I should spend more time praising. And I hope I do. I think I do more in my private life. Particularly, I mean, songs can be hymns of praise. And if you're got your heart in the right place and your head in the right place, singing a song can be an entire 4 minutes of just nothing but praise to God. So hopefully we are engaging in praise. The one thing we probably don't have as much problem with is the idea that prayer includes petition. Matthew 6:11-12, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now we are to pray for our needs, we're to pray for other needs. The one wonderful thing about the Lord's Prayer is how unselfish it seems. Now Jesus is giving it as a model prayer, so you think he'd normally, you know, talk about it in the plural rather than the singular. But I think it's actually foundational that we aren't just praying for our needs. We're praying for others' needs as well. We're petitioning, we're interceding for other people. And we see that frequently throughout the Bible where people are interceding, where we're told to intercede for other people. So we know that is true. So I don't think it's just because Jesus is giving a model prayer that it's in the plural. I think it's in the plural because it's important to be in the plural. We're praying for other people. But we also find something else interesting here that I'm going to take just a moment on because I think it's important. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, I'm not going to talk about necessarily forgiveness specifically, but I'm going to talk about the fact that this shows us that there are some things that hinder prayers. Okay? And then this lack of forgiveness is one of those things, because God says elsewhere in Jesus' parables that he has forgiven us of so much, how can we not forgive other people? But this primarily, I think, points us to the fact there are some things that hinder prayers. In fact, if it would be a whole sermon if we were going to talk about prayer in an extended series. Whole sermon of hindrances to prayer according to the Bible. So it's not as simple as the first part of 1 John 3:22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him. The second part is equally as important, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. You know, there are some things that, say, shut the door of God's blessing to us. There are some things that he says he pays attention to. And in fact, I sometimes marvel that God answers any of our prayers. Because there are so many things that we have wrong in our lives, that we do wrong, that we think wrong. And if you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, actually, I'm a pretty good person, you haven't read your Bible enough. And you might think, well, that's rude. Well, it is, but it's true, because the Bible is something we look into, and we see ourselves reflected back, and we understand that there are a whole lot of things that we should do that we don't do, and a whole lot of things that we shouldn't do that we do. So we need to be We need to understand that when we come to prayer. And you know that God isn't obligated to answer our prayers. It's an act of his mercy when he does. And we should try and do anything we can to not hinder our prayers with him, knowing that we can't do it all right. I mean, if we could do it all right, we wouldn't have needed Jesus in the first place. And even though we have his word and we have his spirit and we have the community of saints and we have hopefully Sundays and sermons and all of these things, we still are not perfect. And we need to understand that when we come to him in prayer. But having said that, God always hears prayer. Psalm 65:2-3, O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. the recognition of the end of times. Everyone's going to be before the mountain of the Lord. But here's the reminder. Yeah, that's off in the future, but God hears prayer. Now to the end of time. He always hears. We can always know that when we pray to him, he hears. And there's something that's very important that is foundational to our understanding of prayer. That God always answers, but he answers in the best way possible. Not necessarily in the way we want him to answer. I mean, sometimes it's said, well, God can answer yes to your prayer. God can answer no. God can answer wait, not now. But he can also answer, it's not good for you. Why would I give you what's not good for you? Some people want to look at something like John 14:14. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Now, we put in Jesus' name at the end of our prayers. There's a very important reason we do that. It's not just because we're adding a magical incantation on the end to hopefully get what we want. It's a reminder that we should be asking what we're asking of God according to his character and according to his will and according to what he wants for us. If you ask me anything in my name, it's like a good name is better than great riches, the proverb. The name stands for the person. The name stands for the character. Here it's saying if you ask anything that is important to me, if you ask anything that's important for my kingdom, if you ask anything that's right in my sight, yes, I will give it to you. But don't expect me to answer prayers for things that are not good for you. Romans 8:28, we're probably very familiar with this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Who's good? God's good, because we're the called according to his purpose. We're more concerned about his purpose than our purpose, are we? We should be, because it's all supposed to be about God and his kingdom. And sometimes we ask God for stupid things. And that's honestly one of the reasons I think we have Matthew 6:13 in the Lord's Prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And some people have a problem with this. How could we? Why? God doesn't lead us into temptation. I don't think that's what it's talking about. I think as we couple this with prayer, we understand that in our prayers sometimes we ask for things that are not good for us. We ask for things that are contrary to God's kingdom. We ask for things just so we can spend them on our own selfish desires and what we want. And this is a reminder here. God, don't answer our dumb prayers. It's that simple. We are weak. We are sinful. We have issues in our lives. We have desires that are unholy. Don't answer my dumb prayers. Don't lead me into temptation. Don't let my own evil lead me astray. And then we learn that one of the big reasons we pray is because prayer brings peace. Philippians 4:6-7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Prayer brings peace. First of all, it brings peace because it's an expression of trust. When we come to God in prayer, we're recognizing that he is God. It's kind of that simple. But we recognize that he is in charge and we're not. We recognize that we need help and only he can provide it. In Matthew 6:10, the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the expression of trust right there. Lord, you know what is best. We want your will to be done down here just like it is in heaven. We trust you. That's why prayer brings peace. We trust in God. And we also receive peace because prayer is a release of burdens. Psalm 88:22. Okay, thank you. 55:22. There you go. My wife was asking me, do you think it's time we need to get our new glasses? And these are the reading ones, believe it or not. So anyway, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. But we cast our burdens on him because he can carry them better than we can. And there's something just about voicing what is bothering us. I mean, we can talk to somebody else sometimes and have that same release. It's even more so with God because we trust him. We recognize that he is sovereign, that he is king, that he is Lord. We can't do a lot about the things we pray for. And that's why it's so important to lift them up to him, because he can, and that peace then will come into our lives. And then we also get peace because of the Spirit, because it's what the Spirit promises to bring us when we do what we're supposed to be doing, and we're supposed to be engaged in prayer. But we have the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Love, joy, peace. That's what the Spirit brings when we're living for God and engaging in prayer. You know, we're called to pray constantly. When we're engaging in prayer, we know that the Spirit will help to bring us peace. And then we also learn from Scripture that one of the reasons prayer is so important is that it changes us. It changes us. One way it changes us is our attitudes toward people change. Jesus says in Luke 6, 27 and 28, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you." Why? Because it changes the way we feel towards them. It absolutely does. We can sit at home. We can nurse anger. We can nurse resentment. We can feed our hatred and our spite. Or we can pray. We can do good. We can treat people nicely. And it's awfully hard then to be angry and hateful to somebody you're praying for. And that's, I think we see kind of the two ways that prayer works then regarding peace and then regarding the change, is that there are some big things in this world. I mean, we know more about the big things in this world than anybody at any other point in time. I mean, news 24/7, news in our hand all the time. We hear about all the bad stuff. It can make us crazy. We need to pray to give that burden up to God, but there's not really a lot we can do about it. It just drives us crazy, which is why prayer is so important. But then praying about the things close to home, praying about the people near us, praying about the people who need help, praying about the people we don't like. God uses those prayers to change our hearts then towards the situations we find ourselves in, the people we relate to, and helps us to know what to do to impact their lives. So the global prayers, we cast our burdens on him. We do that with the local prayers too, but we're also shown through the Spirit how we are to help those at home. And then through prayer, our relationship with God matures. You know, we're called to do this. We're called to be in an intimate relationship with our Father. He's in us through the Spirit. He's right here. We should be talking to him. And the more we talk to him, the more we mature. And when we mature and we look at the Word and we go to God in prayer, we understand that there are some things in our own lives that need to be fixed. We talked about that already. And we're reminded of that in James 4:8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's that closeness, that's that relationship, that's that maturity. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. We're reminded when we go to God that we should not be praying one way and living another. And that act of going to God in prayer helps to remind us that there are some things in our lives that need to be fixed. And then a part of this is also the meekness that we should express in prayer. And I use that term very deliberately because I think it encompasses so many other ideas. The idea of humility, the act of submission, the act of service, the act of giving yourself to God. I mean, that's all, I think, a part of meekness. And when we go to God in prayer, We're submitting ourselves to him, his will, hopefully his word, which we've engaged in during our quiet time, reading his word, maybe studying his word, meditating on his word. And we find David showing us how this works in Psalm 139, 23, and 24. When we go to God in prayer, we don't just go and say to God, "Here I am, isn't it wonderful? Aren't you lucky to know me?" No, that's not what we say. We in fact say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." That's what we pray. That's the meekness, that's the submission, that's the humility that should be a part of our prayer and is important. And when we go to God in prayer, I think the more we pray, the closer we become to God, the more that becomes a natural part of our prayer lives, which is why I say prayer changes us. And then we find that the Spirit helps us when we pray. Romans 8:26, "Likewise the Spirit helps in all our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Have you ever been in such pain that you didn't know what to say to God? Have you ever been in such misery that you didn't know what to say to God? Have you ever been so angry that you didn't know what to say to God? Well, because you're in a relationship with God, that means God's Spirit is inside you. Now, what I mean by a relationship with God is that we've come to the point in our lives where we recognize that we had done evil in God's sight. And because of our evil, and because He is holy, we can't stand in His presence. So something has to be done to take away the evil. Something has to be done to take away the sin. Something has to be done to take away the darkness. Something has to be done to take away what keeps us from God. So God says, you know, you can't do anything about that, but I can. And Jesus Christ left heaven, came to this earth, lived a perfect life, and became the perfect sacrifice and died in our place. We deserve to be punished for our sin, but He died for us. He took the punishment for our sin upon Himself. So that when we acknowledge our sin and believe in Him, we are saved and we have a relationship with God. And then His Spirit comes into our hearts and into our lives and into our minds and helps us. And one of the ways the Spirit helps us is even when we can't pray for one reason or another, the Spirit is praying for us. And my wife said, "Don't mention me this week." But it's only tangentially. There were times during her illness that I couldn't pray. I was too uptight, too tense, too moving from one thing to another, too everything. I can't tell you how much it meant to me to know that the Spirit was inside of me praying for me. And in truth, the Spirit helps in all the disciplines. We read this in 2 Corinthians 3:18, "And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit." As we are transformed, the Spirit guides us and helps us to be transformed into that image. And when we engage in the spiritual disciplines, when we do those things to bring us closer to God, to help us to become more mature, to help us to grow in our relationship with Him, the Spirit helps that process. The Spirit is involved in that process, just like the Spirit is involved in prayer. You know, the Spirit is involved in all of the things we do. You know, Bible study, meditation, maybe the Spirit brings a passage of Scripture to mind that we've read so that we can think about it some more. Maybe sometimes we get an impression about a direction we're supposed to do, about something we're supposed to do. That can very well be the Spirit. But let me say this. The Spirit's role is mysterious, okay? That's important to understand. Now, I'm going to do my best here. And you're benefiting this morning because I over-explained this at the 8 a.m. service. And I realized I was over-explaining it while I was doing it. But by then it was too late. so I'm going to try and do better now, okay? Yes, whether it's in prayer or reading or seeking God's guidance or wisdom, we can get a feeling, an impression, scripture can come to our mind. All of that can be the Spirit working in our lives, okay? However, I think more often than not, we can definitely say it was the Spirit by looking back on it and saying, oh yes, the Spirit was speaking to me there. Because we can't put God in a box and we can't put His Spirit in a box. And sometimes we treat spirituality like A plus B equals C. Okay, I do believe, whether intentionally or not, some denominations, some churches kind of teach it that way. Oh, you just do this and you do this and then you're going to get this result and it's guaranteed, it's perfect, and if there's any problem, well then that's your issue or whatever. Okay? Can't put God in a box. Someone talked to me at the door on the way out of the 8 a.m. service. I said something I don't even know that I would have remembered if he hadn't said something to me. But I said then that God is not our trick pony. Okay? He's not. We can't make Him do what we want Him to do. We have guidelines and instructions in the Word, and we have a way we can see Him working. But it's not always the same. It's not always the same for every individual. And we can't make it that way. Let me give you an example. We talked about Paul for a long time in the book of Acts. Well, Acts 21:4, and having sought out the disciples, we stayed there for 7 days, and through the Spirit, they were telling Paul not to go on to Jerusalem. Paul, don't go. Can't go. You're going to be in chains. You're going to be in prison. You might be killed. Paul in Acts 20:22-23, and now behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit. Not constrained in the sense that the Spirit's telling me not to go. It's being used in the sense of, I am bound to do this. I am being constrained to do this by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. Now, I could spend a lot of time kind of explain what I think this means and how this can be understood and all that, and we did when we were in Acts. But here, I'm just going to present it, that different sets of people being talked to by the Holy Spirit. One group saying, okay, Paul, don't go. Spirit's telling us you're going to go into prison. Don't go. Paul says, yeah, the Spirit's telling me to go to prison. That's why I'm going. You know, Paul had a bigger picture and had a better understanding. So see, it can be very easy at least to misunderstand the Spirit's message. And then I've had people point me to a passage like what we have here in, I think that's John 14:28. Is that right, Chris? 26. There you go. Boy, it must be hard for you on the screen. Oh, it's better up here. Look at that. How very nice. I should be turning around. Anyway. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And some look at this passage of Scripture and they say, okay, the Spirit is going to teach me everything I need to know. But I've had people come to me and said, okay, look at this passage of Scripture. Why do we have different denominations? Do you ever think about that? If the Spirit is teaching us all the same things, why do we have different denominations, different understanding of the Lord's Supper, different understandings of baptism, different understandings of salvation? Some of these things can vary from church to church within the individual denominations. What about different understandings of eschatology? There's something, you know, we want it to be just so simple, but it's not that simple. We can't say that the Spirit works exactly the same way exactly all the time with every individual person. We have to allow for the Spirit to be the Spirit. We have to allow for God to be God. And there are people from different denominations. While I may think their particular denomination makes it very hard for them to have an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ, I can believe from personal experience with them that they do have an authentic relationship with Jesus Christ. But they believe something different than I believe about a doctrine of the faith. Well, I can look at this and I can say, well, this might have been a promise then just to the apostles. This was something for them because they were going to make the Bible and bring the Word, and this was Jesus' Word specifically to them. But I do think then that this can also be a cautionary tale to remind us that you know, God is God and we're not. And we don't understand everything and he does. And he's going to do what he wants to do. His spirit is going to do what he wants to do. His spirit is going to work the way his spirit wants to work. And we can't force him to do what we want him to do. God is God and we are not. And that's why there's a perfect prayer. The question is there a perfect prayer? Well, I've given it away already. Yes, there is. Jesus taught us the perfect prayer. You might say, well, of course he did. He taught us the Lord's Prayer. Well, that's not what I'm thinking about. The Lord's Prayer is actually a model prayer, he said. I think it's fine to repeat it if we want to. And I do on occasion, particularly at special events or funerals. I don't think there's any problem with that. But it's still a model prayer. You kind of use this to guide your other prayers. That's why I said it talks about praise. It talks about petition. It maybe has a couple of reminders in there about us being sincere and a reminder that, you know, we should be praying for God's will and not ours, and a reminder that when we come to God in prayer, that we don't want something we pray for to be to our detriment, so we ask him to take control of that. You know, there are certain things in there for prayer that we should take to heart, but I don't think it's a perfect prayer. I think Jesus gives us the perfect prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we're told he prayed this multiple times. We're told he wanted his disciples to pray with him, but they fell asleep. Kind of a warning to us. We're called to pray constantly. We should try and do that. We should be alert and awake, persevere. But in Matthew 26:42, again for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it." And he's talking there about the cup of wrath that he's going to take. He's talking about going to the cross. He's saying basically, I know it's going to be hard. I know it's going to be difficult. I know it's going to cause some argue about what Jesus said when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But I think it speaks to the horror and the underlying agony of what was going on between even Father and Son there while the Son was on the cross. So I think it was very real. I think it was very deep. I think it was very horrible. And that's even worse than the physical whipping and beating and all of that went on. So Jesus understands how hard it is going to be. And he said, Father, you know, can we skip this? But then you know what he says? Your will be done. The old King James Version, probably in one of the other Gospels, not Matthew 26, is, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. That's the perfect prayer. And we should remember that whenever we come to God in prayer, that we may have things we want that aren't good for us. We may not want to be honest with God. We may not want, I mean, there's so many things when we come to prayer. But the one thing we should always seek and we always know is the best prayer, the perfect prayer, is whatever we pray, perhaps what we should mean when we say in Jesus' name, is not my will, but thine be done. Now let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, your word tells us a lot about prayer, so much more than we even covered today. I guess my prayer for myself, my prayer for all of us here, is that when we come to you, we would be sincere. We would be open and honest. We would lay ourselves before you, recognize the things that are wrong, ask you to remove them, and then not answer our prayers according to our selfish desires, but what is best for your will and your kingdom. Help us, Lord, when we pray, to truly mean, not my will, but thine be done. And to be okay with that. To put our trust in you. To recognize you are God and we are not. To not look for what we can get out of our relationship, but simply to love you. After all, that's the greatest commandment. Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and all your strength. We don't really do that, Lord. Help us to get better at doing that. Help us to be reminded in these weeks of the things that will help us to love you more. Help us to build on our relationship with you. Help us to study, to meditate, to read, and to pray. It's in Jesus Christ's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.